What a true blessing it is to be able to be your speaker this morning and present another portion of the Lord's Word. And it sure is a beautiful thing to see the building almost to capacity, I would guess. I mean, to see people continuously pour in and the children of this congregation and so many wonderful things that are happening here. We're very blessed, and I'm very blessed to be the one to present you with another portion of the Lord's Word this morning. The title of our lesson this morning is A Call to Action. This title was inspired by Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll read verses 18 through 20 this morning as our opening reading. But as you turn there, keep in mind the true purpose of a Christian. After obedience to the plan of salvation, our job is not finished. Our duty has just begun. It's a call to action. We must act upon this commitment that we've made. It's not something that we can just say, oh, our race is done in that point. But we must understand that the whistle has just blown to begin. The shot has been fired. We must start this race. We must begin to do our job as Christians. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The end of Matthew here, it is very clear that Jesus is giving us direction on where we go now. He has came, He has made the sacrifice, He has taught us a great deal. His law is now in place. The testament that He's died for is now here. But now it is our duty as Christians to act upon it and go and pursue the things that Jesus teaches us to do. Before we go any further in this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. And at this time, we ask everyone to humble themselves as we do that. Taking into consideration what Jesus tells His disciples here in the 28th chapter of Matthew, the Bible notates it as one of the last things He says to them. Now, there is another scripture that we'll bring up where there's another instance where He speaks to His disciples about what He wants them to do, but He puts a lot of emphasis on this. To understand that this is just the beginning of the church. This is just the beginning of what we are to do as Christians. This is not the end. This is not where we stop. This is not where we just believe that what has happened has happened, but yet we go and act and do the things that Christians are appointed to do. Another one of my favorite scriptures growing up comes from John, the 21st chapter. And I'll start there in verse 4. And this is a little lengthy, but I ask you to please bear with me. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered Him, No. And He said unto them, Cast the nets on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitudes of fish in it. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Now I want to try to illustrate what's going on here and kind of give a really good timeline. This is after Jesus' crucifixion. The disciples were out on a boat fishing. After all these things had taken place, they went out and they began to do what they were doing prior to Jesus bringing them under His wing. They went back fishing. See, Jesus came to this earth and He taught these men and counseled them and trained them and brought them up into this new occupation, into this new way of life. Yet they were disheartened after His death. They felt like it was just nothing else to live for. So they go back to their old ways. It then tells us that Peter realizes that it's Jesus on the shore that's made this happen. It talks about here about how they had fished all night, how they had been there. They had caught nothing. Jesus asked them, "Do you have anything?" And they said, "No." And they cast their nets out as he instructed, and they catch fish, and they realize that that's Jesus on the shore. It says, Peter took off his clothes and jumped straight in and started swimming. He was so excited. Keep in mind, Peter is also the one that denied Jesus three times before his crucifixion. He denied him. This man that he claimed to love so much, this man that had done so much for Peter, he denied being affiliated with him. The Bible goes on to tell us, and I'll pick up where I left off in verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far off from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes. As soon then as they were come unto land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid there on the bread. Jesus said unto them, "Bring the fish that ye have caught now." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples just asked, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was Jesus. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now I want everyone to really understand what's going on here. Simon Peter, I'm sure, has this obsession. He's in love with Christ. But there is this thought in the back of his mind: I denied him. There must be some kind of awkward feeling there. I would imagine it would be. But yet Jesus is showing so much love and compassion. He has food prepared. He's waiting on them. He asked them to come and dine. There is no animosity. There is strictly business. Jesus says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto them, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou would not. He spake, signifying by what death he should glorify. Excuse me. We should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? I want to stop there and give an understanding for what's going on here. A lot of people like to collate and tie in that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, and it is in relation and foreshadowing from the previous being denied three times. And whether that may be true or whatever the case may be there, I find it important that Jesus is really emphasizing, what are you doing? What are you doing? We just went through this whole process of teaching and learning and going through how important it was that this new law be established. It's time to go and feed the sheep. It's time to go and teach these things. Yet here we are, fishing. We're sad. We may not be at full capacity for teaching for what we should be doing. Do you love me? Do you care about what I've done for you? Is this not important anymore? Was this just a spell in your life, a story to maybe reminisce on with friends? Or is this something that we should go and teach the world? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. That's a very powerful message that Jesus is teaching there. And there's a reason that it is written for us to read. As men and women, we grow up learning right and wrong. At least I pray we do. I seem to learn wrong and wanted to do it over and over and over again. Discipline seemed to come and like loaves of bread. It just kept on coming. It was always a ready thing. But we tend to learn right from wrong, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Yet as humans, we tend to sometimes walk that line. Walk the line of right and wrong. We tend to sometimes step on it. Well, God understands that. God understands that we make mistakes. God understands that there are going to come times when we will be embarrassed, when we will have that folly in our life. He's willing to forgive us, but He's also there to remind us what the true job and duty is. This morning, as we talk about a call to action, I want to kind of break it up into a few things. The first thing I want to talk about is faith, and then I want to talk about works a little. The Bible talks about these two things in a very important important talk in the New Testament, and we're going to go over that. But when it comes to works, I want to talk about the first thing that is taught to us is presentation. Presentation and perception. Now, as Christians, that is a very important thing that we cannot forget about. As the brother mentioned this morning in his prayer, that we pray that we are a good example to others, that we live a life according to the Word of God, that in this life we will present ourselves as a good example to others. As parents with children, you hope that your example will raise them in a way where they make great decisions, good decisions. You want to teach them, be good examples to them, in hopes that they are obedient, that they're good law-abiding citizens, that they'll go and they pursue the education that they dream of and are successful. Just as God, our Father in heaven, does want the same thing for all of us. But our presentation to the world is very important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present our body as a living sacrifice. We are to present our body as a living sacrifice. As Christians, that means that we are to understand that the law of God comes first. We don't sacrifice that number one rule for the world. We don't make that sacrifice so we can appease the people of this world. We go to battle day in and day out, presenting ourselves as a presentation with all right perception as a living sacrifice. So what is perception? In a sense, what is perception? A perception is as how people perceive you. And a lot of times that perception comes without truly knowing the truth about someone. A lot of times it's easy to judge someone by their look, by the way that they talk, by the way that they act in certain situations. A good example of this, and I like to use this example quite a bit, is a Roman soldier. Now, excuse me. The Bible teaches us, I'm getting a little choked up there. The Bible teaches us about the armor that Christ has given us. And I want to look at that scripture for just a minute this morning. And I've got it written down here, 1 second. And that's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. If you'd like to turn with me there this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, not 10 through 18. That is 10 through 14 is where we'll stop. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now it's important to understand here that the Bible is teaching us to be prepared to do something. Right? To be prepared to do something. That's the whole emphasis on this lesson, is the action and doing something. A lot of times in teachings that you hear from false doctrine today, from false teachers and prophets, they claim to be, and they tell you that believe on Jesus and your salvation shall be rewarded through that. There is no doing anything. Believe in Him, and that's it. The Lord is teaching us here that we put on the armor of Christ daily. Now, I like to compare this to the Roman soldiers for this time's sake, because that's when it was taught. Now, think of if you're familiar with the history of how a Roman soldier presented himself, they wore great armor. Now, it would be easy to go and find a dull color, or maybe find something that's not very appealing to the eye. But when you looked at a Roman soldier in that time, you knew exactly what their purpose was because of their armor. They had this breastplate that was shiny and strong and made of a really dense metal. They had helmets that had fanned feathers across it. Some had big spikes. They stood out. They had shields. They had swords. They had leg plating. They had arm plating. They stood out. And as Christians, when it talks about wearing the armor of Christ, we must be able to be picked out of a crowd. They should be able to say, that's a Christian. We know them based on the perception that is given, based on our appearance, based on the way we talk, the way we act, the things that we do to help others in the church, whatever the case may be. It's important to understand as well what armor's purpose is. It has multiple purposes. Not only with the Roman soldiers were you able to identify them by looking at it, it was a great protector. Some of the Romans historians will tell you they were one of the greatest armies to ever walk the face of the earth. Especially in that day and time, their technology was far superior than most other militants in other countries and things of that nature. But their armor and the way that they fought was very important. It was almost impenetrable. But one other purpose of the armor, and this is something I find very important, is when you tend to wear the best of the best when it comes to protecting yourself, you're not afraid to go into those places where you're going to be attacked. When you feel protected and you feel like no one can bring you harm, and you have that confidence, you're willing to walk into the heart of that front line. You're willing to go out there and fight that battle and fight that war for the cause of greater good. And that's one thing that you can consider when you think of the armor that Christ is having us put on every day. We just don't put this armor on and sit at home. We just don't put this armor on and look pretty. We put this armor on and we go out and do the duty of Christ. We go and we teach the Word of God in places where some people may be afraid. We can't have fear to teach those things to people that want to contradict what the Word of God says. We must be willing to study with those people to know our Scriptures. That's an important asset of this armor. We must understand that. So many people tend to want to obey the gospel, they want to have faith, and they want to go through the whole process, have their sins washed away, and they don't pursue this new lifestyle. They believe that's it. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not where it stops. So when it comes to perception and presenting ourselves, consider putting on the armor of Christ. Christian appearance, dress, and talk is very important. But there is another side to that. As Christians, we cannot look down our nose at people that don't understand these things. I know growing up, and I'm sure many of you here have experienced this, that we know people that are really good individuals. that believe that they know Christ, believe that they have been taught and have studied the proper doctrine, when we know through their actions, through their words, the way that they act, maybe the way that they dress, maybe the people they hang, the places that they go, that that is not the case. Maybe they have been taught by someone false doctrine. Maybe it's to believe that faith is the only way and the only thing necessary, and they claim to know Christ. The one thing to understand, and for people that are not of Christian faith or that are maybe don't believe in God or have a lot of animosity towards the truth when it comes to Christ, is we must remember to love them. And I know I'm a broken record when it comes to that thing. And I'm glad I am, but it's love them and understand that just because they're incorrect about something doesn't mean that our example, our presentation, can't influence them to come and be interested in the truth. That's where that comes from. You know, the perception of the church in the world today is not that great. To a lot of people that don't believe in God or maybe don't believe in the church tend to think that the church is not a great place because so many false teachers that claim to be the church and false denominations that they claim to represent Christ and His Word have given the church a bad name because of that. But as true Christians, it should be our responsibility to go out and change that perception, to be willing to have people understand that we love them, just as Christ loves us. We're willing to be there for them and study with them. So again, it's important to love them, but understand, as Christians, it's not right to live that way, to live the way of sin. Now this morning, I talked about presentation, but I also want to talk about deed and duty. Preaching, praying, visiting visiting those in need. I put this in here because I taught this lesson a few weeks ago in another congregation. But one thing I put in here was about Brother Dan was telling me about a story when he went to Give Kids the World. And how much that meant to him. And since then, me and Katie have signed up and we're waiting to go through that whole approval process and really experience this. And it's a really sad thing to think about. In some sense, is young children that are sick and what the parents have to go through. But the ability to love them and care for them and take time out of your day to go and sacrifice something of your own time to go and put a smile on their face. And I know through talking through Dan how much that meant to him and his family, and I really am ready to experience that. But it's things like that in life that we so often forget about. We're so busy in our everyday life that we forget about others that truly need help, that truly need guidance, that truly need support. I know a lot of times when I prepare my lessons, I get a lot of anxiety. I study a lot different than most people do. I'll spend weeks thinking about it, and then I'll try to jot things down, footnotes, and sometimes I get really nervous. But the support I get from the congregation, the help, the guidance, the words of advice they'll give me, that support means so much to me. And we could go on and on for days and talking about those that need help in different situations and hypothetical things. But the important thing is to recognize the need for members of the church and for the people of this world to step in and support one another, to help one another, to teach each other the Word of God, to pray for each other, to understand that maybe our life isn't that bad, to understand that there's many people out there that deserve our attention, that do need help and do need call or do need something. The Bible teaches us, Colossians 3 and 2, it says, "Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth." Now, the Bible's teaching us here when it comes to those things is don't get caught up in the trendy, cool things of this earth. Don't let that be what you surround yourself with. That's what you live for. Keep your mind on the goal. Keep your mind on the task. The Bible teaches us in James 2:14-18, this is the English Standard Version, it says, "What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now let's understand that for a second. If you're familiar with maybe a Southern Baptist teaching or a lot of the doctrines that say, say this prayer and believe and have faith and you will be saved. Now that's faith. Believing and understanding and believing in something is faith. But you must do something. You must have works. There is a side of that that must happen. So I want to make sure we understand that this morning. James 1, 23 and 25 says, "For if anyone a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a glass. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings." James 2 and 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Now that's very important to understand. We go back to presentation, to perception, to what it looks like. People understand faith by what you do. They understand that you have something going on. But if I walk around and I know in my heart that I believe and have faith, that doesn't really radiate and show to everyone else. I have to do it through my actions, through what I can do and what I have done, my reputation and things of that nature. That's important. We must be willing to accept that. 1 John 3 and 18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The Bible goes on and on and on about how important it is to be active. Jesus emphasizes it several times in the New Testament. He talks about go and do these things. We read those in our opening our reading this morning, how important it is. Jesus made it one of the last few things he said to the disciples while he was on this earth is go. Go. Feed my sheep. It's important that we take into consideration those things. I like to talk to a lot about, you know, how do we know that these things will work? You know, a lot of times we begin to get disheartened and we lose confidence when things don't work as we anticipate. Maybe you've studied with someone for weeks, months, years. You've worked with this person. It's just no turning around. It's no convincing them. And you may lose that confidence. You may lose that zeal to continue to look for someone else, to try to help someone else. Maybe you've known someone that's sick in a nursing home or in a hospital and you've gotten close to them. And believe me, these things happen. You get close, you want to help them, and maybe it takes a turn for the worse. And you get down and you don't feel the confidence that you once had. Keep in mind that people of this world see you doing these things. Your children, your husband, your wife, the folks around you, if you're maybe in a hospital, maybe the nurse catches on to what you're doing and sees that and is inspired themselves to maybe look into the Word of God or ask you that question. You know, believe it or not, there's a reason for the Bible teaching us to do these things. And we may not always understand. It may sometimes feel rough and feel hard to do, but it's important to understand that we do it. Bible says in Luke 11 and verse 9, it says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Very powerful passage there. The Bible's teaching us to do something. It says, "Seek and you will find. Ask, it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened." But in order for these things to happen, we must first do it. That's very important to understand. James 6 and 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. Another very important passage there. If you know to do something right and you refuse to do it out of whatever it may be, if we're just being lazy that day or we're too selfish to think of something else that may be more important than our own personal desires, and we do not do it, it is a sin. The Bible makes that very clear. We understand, for the most part, what a sin leads to. It leads to destruction. It's not good. It's not what Jesus smiles about. We must keep that in mind. You know, when I think of a call to action, when I first started this study, I thought about September 11th, and through studying this, the shootings in downtown Orlando happened. And one of the first things you hear, I remember that Sunday morning I was coming to services, and we turned the radio and we hear about it. And one of the first things you hear is, we need blood, we need blood. There's a call to action. We need blood. And they talk about how there was just thousands of people wrapping around buildings to give blood and how passionate they were to just help. They wanted to do something. Now consider the call that Jesus is asking for. We're not just saving a few lives. We're saving lives from hell. The eternal salvation. We are to go and present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to do things that are good, to go and ask and knock and present ourselves in order to save someone else. That's the call to action. That's what we do it for. For those here that are asking, why should I do this? It's not necessarily for yourself, but it's for those that are lost. James 1 and 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." James 2 and 26 tells us, "For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." We cannot sit by and let this world just keep spinning without us doing nothing. Colossians 3, 23-24, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." It's important this morning, before we conclude, that I do say this. It's a very easy step to take to become a Christian, but it is a very serious step to take. It is a commitment that is not to be laughed upon. We're not just doing it to do it. We are making this commitment. We are taking those strides. We are pledging ourselves to the Word of God for a reason. We're making this a transition. We're having our sins washed away, and we're coming out of that water a new creation. The Bible teaches us that we must first hear the Word of God, and through hearing comes faith and believing. Now there's our faith. We show that there by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. And what that means is don't just think about them and say, "I'm not going to do that anymore," but actually turn away from the life that we've been living. Walk a new way. And once we have accommodated these things, we must then be baptized. The Bible teaches us that in John, the third chapter. Nicodemus comes to Christ and he says, How do I do this? How do I become a Christian? And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And he doesn't understand that. He says, "How can I be born again once I'm old? I'm old." He said, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must be born again." The Bible teaches us on numerous occasions, examples of men being baptized and all these things happening. But I want to turn back to our opening passage once again. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spake and said unto them," now this is important, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He's saying right now, I am in control. I have all the authority. What I say goes.
The next thing he says is this: go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, we've established that this morning. That is what we are to do. But then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We must be baptized this morning, and once that is accomplished, we must continue the duty and works that Jesus has taught us here in the Bible that we've went over this morning. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, that's the steps you must take. There is no way around it. There is no shortcuts. That is it. It's plain as can be. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you've taken those steps and you feel that there's something that you need the prayers of the church for, don't let another day go by waiting for that to happen. We're not guaranteed another breath. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.